Psalm 84 is a psalm of longing. It's a beautiful psalm. Spurgeon said it's one of the choicest in the whole collection. The first four verses were the words that we used as our call to worship. So I will pick up at verse 5. Psalm 84, 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we echo that statement because it's true. And Holy Spirit, you are the one and only one who can illuminate these words from this psalm into our hearts and our minds, that you could take them so deep that we would be transformed, especially in this time of mourning, that we would find deep comfort in the things that you tell us are true, that you would stir in us at this very moment a longing like the psalmist had, that we too would long for your courts this way. God, answer that prayer, we ask. We come in the name of our Savior Jesus, the one that you sent to die that we might have life, and we ask, knowing that he lives to intercede on our behalf. So Christ, thank you. And would you, God, bless us now in this time of coming to your preached word as we prepare for the table. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us have a favorite verse. A verse that brings deep encouragement to us. One that we like to meditate upon and to share with others. You may share this in a small group or a prayer gathering or with a friend over lunch or coffee. One of my favorite verses is Zephaniah 3:17. It says this, "The Lord is with you. He's mighty to save." Just think of the power of God and what all he did in order to save his people. But then this one particular verse says that he rejoices over us with loud singing. Imagine hearing the voice of God rejoicing over you, his child, with loud singing. I remember the first time I ever discovered that verse. It was being taught on by Scotty Smith, a wonderful pastor in Nashville at Christ Community Church. I'd never seen it before. I'd never really read the book of Zephaniah. It's kind of cool to have a book and verse like that. It kind of surprises people when you say my favorite verse is Zephaniah. Many people don't even know it's in the Bible, but then they look and see this beautiful, rich statement. In the early part of last century, James Montgomery Boyce, the late pastor of 10th Pres in Philadelphia, shared of a story that took place really late last century. It was told by Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was an early pastor in that church, and there in a seminary setting, many of the students and professors had gathered together for a prayer meeting. And in doing so, they were praying scripture and sharing scripture. And one student began to share his favorite verse. And he took them to 1 Corinthians 26, verse 18. Listen as I read. "And for the colonnade on the parbar, the west, there was four at the road and two at the colonnade." And that was the verse. That was it. They all looked at him, wondering if he had misspoke, if this wasn't really the right reference for the verse that he loved. But he looked at him, and in a very smart-aleck type of way, his heart was revealed. There, find inspiration in that verse. Tell me that really shows us that God's word's inspired. He dropped out of seminary. It was a good thing for the church, for the potential churches he would serve in. But Barnhouse decided that he was going to understand that verse. And that little verse, which seems ridiculous, parbar, what is that? It's a Hebrew word, and there's no real good definition. In the King James Version, they translate it as a location. But in reality, it's not like a city, but it is a specific location. that exist in the temple where worship took place. In the verse, in our translation, it says, "And for the colonnade on the west, there were four at the road and two at the colonnade." What we see here is that the Lord was taking such tender care of his temple that through using the sons of Levi and the various places of service in the Lord's house, God would appoint men specifically to those places. And Parbar was one of those places. This, the third branch of the tribe of Levi, were called the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were there serving at that location as janitors in the temple. Humble men giving their life to God, serving him there. They're honored in Scripture. And it tells us that they are the ones who wrote this psalm. This, as Spurgeon would say, one of the choicest. These men, the janitors in the temple, the janitors in this place of worship, were the ones who gave us this psalm and 10 others. What did they say? Did you hear those words we just read a minute ago? I would rather be in the courts of the Lord. I would rather be a gatekeeper. Those are the things that we turn to and find great hope. They say, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Those men serving there, showing us how detailed God is with worship, give us this psalm. Listen to how it starts. Verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Now listen to verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. What does that mean? The word in Hebrew here for longing literally means to crave. To crave being in the courts of the Lord. To crave being in the place where God's people come to know his presence and to worship him. The second word, faint, literally means to exhaust oneself. In other words, their passion for God, their longing to worship God was so great that it's best described as a craving, and best described as a craving that would actually create an exhausted body. Their spirit was faint. Together, these two words suggest that the person the psalmist is speaking of here, the person was torn apart internally by this longing. I love that. They wanted so much to be in the place of worship. They wanted so much to worship God that it was a craving that led to this faint, exhausted body. I wonder how often that has been your experience on your way to church. I wonder how often in the church at large that's been the attitude, the contemplation of the people of God as they've come to worship. I wonder how often we have been so faint for excitement that we could not wait to get here, that our hands were sweating, that we just felt this delight that we would know when we walked through these doors, that together with the body of Christ, our eyes would be lifted up and we would worship. And we just wouldn't be able to stand it unless we could. Oh, I wonder if that's ever happened to you. I know it will. I know it will. I know in eternity there will be this satisfaction that will never leave us longing in a way in which we are weak. In other words, we're in perfect worship with God. But between now and then, in his presence and worship, there ought to be this growing longing, like the psalmist has, for this kind of worship. You know something of that kind of craving, don't you? Isn't there something in your life that you have craved that badly, that you have longed for, that made you faint? It might not even be something good. It might be out of something difficult and challenging. And the longing for it to be corrected. Let me give you an example. I do not have to tell a young mother who suddenly can't find her child, who's drifted away from her in the mall, that she needs to long to find him. She simply moves into action. She doesn't care what people think as she shouts. She wants her child to be found. The dad, too. the siblings as well. Most parents have experienced that moment when for just a second or a few minutes, they can't find the child. And there's something that's happening inside you that moves you to action. Well, every time we come to worship, there ought to be something moving inside us that creates in us this type of longing, this type of desire. God is honored by it. And yet, if we're honest, for most of us, it's foreign. It's not there. So the question today is, well, how do you get that? And here's where the church often is misled. Behind many pulpits today, in many places, a sermon preached from a text like this would lead people to thinking that they must leave and go create this longing that's in them that they don't have yet. You've felt that before. And what it does is it leads to legalism. It leads to the idea that if I just crave a little more, then it will be there. But my friends, you can't create the craving for God. You can't go out and simply say, okay, I'm now going to change. I'm going to long for God. Next Sunday, I'm going to have that kind of fire. I'm going to have that kind of zeal. I'm going to have that kind of exhausted body. And when I come in, I just can't wait. You can say you desire it. You can say you want it, which is a good thing. But it comes from God. It comes from humbly admitting that unless the Lord, who saved me initially and caused my heart that was dead to beat for him, unless he continues to move in my life and give me that kind of zeal, that kind of desire, it's not going to come. I love that. But what happens is we put the pressure on someone other than God to create that, namely self, but also on our pastors. You see, this is what a pastor is not. I'm not a cheerleader. I was at the Texas A&M game Friday night. I'm not a yell leader. And I'm not real fond of them right now either. I am not the person God's called to stir up some kind of enthusiasm in here. It's not my responsibility. I can't do it. I'm sure I could get you to shout amen once in a while. I'm sure I could say things again like, this is the word of the Lord. Those are fine to do, but that in of itself will not generate a longing for God. I cannot do that for you. I cannot do that for me. I cannot create a longing in me that isn't there. But what God calls me to do is to put myself in position where I am under the means of his grace, the word of God, prayer, this table, to experience the fellowship and help of others in that process. When we do that, and we use the means of God's grace, suddenly that longing is created. And if it's not immediate, the Lord reveals to us that there is a longing in us to have a longing. And all of a sudden, he begins to move, and we begin to change. And when that change isn't present, we long for the change to be there. And if we don't see the change, we long to long for the change. That's what God is doing. It's called sanctification. May God so bless this church that every one of us would really think deeply and pray earnestly that he would ignite that passion in us for him. If the longing isn't there, it's because the longing is being dulled by other things. And oftentimes we blame really dark and evil things. And they're to blame. If we give way and let our eyes see things it shouldn't see, our mind hear or read things it shouldn't read, or our mouth say things it shouldn't say, then those things will dull the longing for God. But it's often good things that keep us from longing for the great. John Piper says it this way, the greatest enemy of a hunger for God, I'll use the word longing, the greatest enemy of a longing for God is not poison, it's apple pie. It's not the X-rated video. It's the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. And it dulls the longing. Good things can keep us from the great. But what does the Lord do? The Lord shows us that he alone is the great thing. And that's what's happened so often in this church. Not just PCPC, but the American church, and really the church at large. What happens is that God becomes smaller. Think for a moment about the hymn we just sang. When the author of Jesus, What a Friend for Sinner, wrote the song, he wasn't saying, Jesus is just like my best friend. He's just like this guy that I put my arm around, maybe keep in my pocket, pull out occasionally when I need a warm, fuzzy feeling. He is speaking of profound transcendence. He is speaking about what God, the God of the universe, the one who made all things. Think about what all God made. As I said on the Christmas Eve service, there are galaxies beyond galaxies that the greatest telescope that we have invented or will ever invent will never be able to see. There are things living at the depth of the ocean that we do not have the ability to create a craft that can go down that far, that are simply there because God wants them to be. That is the God that we have come to worship today. That God knows, as we said from the Heidelberg Catechism, every hair that's on your head, your wife's head, your children's hair, all heads of all time. Let that blow your mind. He knows it, and he knows even when one falls. These beautiful flowers, they will waste away. They've been clipped already. But he made the seed of each one and knows each petal, not just of these, but of any tree, of any flower, of any sod. That's unbelievable. That God is so big, so powerful, so present that it ought to blow our minds every time we enter in. As we get in the car to drive here to think what we're about to say and sing and pray and believe. It's awesome. He is awesome. Nothing else really is awesome. He is awesome. But it's not just his transcendence. It's also his presence. That God, Son, Father, Holy Spirit is present. Jesus came. He walked on this earth. These 33 years, he walked on this earth to taste our sadness. He went to the cross and died that we might live. He then left the Helper, the Holy Spirit, behind. And as I love to remind us, the Holy Spirit is living in each person who's in Christ. That means the man or woman or child whose hand you shook a minute ago, if they're in Christ, God is dwelling within them. And brothers and sisters, we need that encouragement. That's why we come to worship, to be reminded of this transcendent God who's utterly different, who's beyond us, but then also of his presence. He's right here, right now. It's awesome. And the Lord calls us to this kind of worship. I want you to look at verse 3 for just a moment. And I want to highlight two different pictures that the psalmist gives us. Verse 3 says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Some commentators believe that this is just a metaphor, an allegory that the psalmist is using. Boyce doesn't, and I think he's right. I believe that these sons of Korah were so present in the temple that it's likely that even as they were contemplating this psalm, they saw these birds. The sparrow is a bird of worthlessness. The sparrow is worth absolutely nothing. Maybe barely a penny. They were captured and sold for very, very little money. And like the sparrow, without Christ, we're worthless. But in Christ, God reveals to us our worth. When we see in the scriptures this great parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, you know what we see? We see something of great value that was lost. That which was of great value that was lost required an all-out search. And when that which was of great value that was lost was found, a huge celebration took place. Indeed, worship took place. When the son left, the father's heart was broken. The father of the prodigal went out daily and looked and longed for his son to return. His son had great value to him. And one day his son did return. And what did the father do? Did he scold him? No. He ran to him. He embraced him. He covered him. We were lost. Those in Christ were of great value to God. He sent his son, the all-out search, the all-out rescue, that we might be saved forever. And now, knowing that, how can we not long to worship him? How can we not long to give him praise for what he did? Well, perhaps the next bird reveals why. It's not just the sparrow that's worthless that's mentioned, but also the swallows. And if you were to watch a swallow fly, you would become exhausted. In a word, they're restless. They're just moving around constantly until they decide it's time to mate. And there they build the nest and they lay upon the eggs. We, until we're saved by Christ, are restless souls. And as restless souls, we seek to find our peace and our rest in many things. It could be in relationships. It could be in money. It could be in power or position. It could be simply in knowledge or being in control. But we flutter around restless, trying to find that peace. And the world is offering so many ideas about what you should crave in order to no longer be restless. But Augustine said it best. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. Our hearts will be restless till they find their rest in thee. College students, high school students, so many things are coming at you that say, find your rest here. Find your identity here. Until you rest in Christ, you will be like the swallow, restless, moving around. But it's not just for young people, is it? We could spend all of our life trying to amass all that we would think would make us at rest, comfortable, full of peace. But unless it's Christ, unless he's the longing, you will never be satisfied. So here the Lord teaches us through the picture of these two birds here at the temple that we can find rest for our restless soul at last. Are you in Christ? Today, have you come to this place of worship and maybe for the first time realized, I'm not in Christ. I am restless. Well, may the day be today where you surrender your life to Christ, where for the first time that irresistible grace begins to cause your heart to beat for God. Surrender your life to him and be saved now for forever. All you must do is simply acknowledge that you need him, that you trust him, that there is no rest outside of him. And you know what God does? He saves you now. He is doing or revealing to you what he has planned all along. You're his, and he will never let you go. Are you in Christ? If you're not, you will continue to find that peace and rest somewhere. But it will never come until you rest in him. Brothers and sisters who are already in Christ, are you living at peace? You see, there is a day when your eyes will close and you will open them in heaven. Then you will know the fullness of what it means to be there in his glory. And you will be at rest as you've never known. But between now and then, you're on a pilgrimage, you're on a journey. And there's going to be hard, hard days, hard weeks, hard months, hard seasons, hard years. I promise it's going to be that way. But the Lord, on that pilgrimage, gives us himself, that we might find rest. And in knowing what he gives us, it leads us to that longing for him. Don't you see? What leads us to long for God, what leads us to worship him is that he is the one who longs for us. He is the one who came after us to give us that peace. So to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, this day I say, cry out. Cry out to him. Tell him, I need you. Help me, God. Before we come to the table, I want to say one more thing. The longing that the psalmist felt here should be the longing of our hearts as well. It comes from God. You cannot get it yourself. A moment ago, I said that if you're struggling, if you're discouraged, if you're in despair, call someone for help. Let me explain this one more time. If the longing you have or think you should have, our scripture has revealed that we all should have, if that longing is absent in your life right now and consistently as you walk through the doors of the sanctuary, it's not really there. You couldn't describe it as a craving. You couldn't describe it as being faint because there's this great conflict inside you that says, I want to be there. Then you need help. You need help. It's not just those who are in dark places. You see, if God told us that the greatest commandment is to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we don't, we need help. It's nothing to be ashamed of. He's told us as much. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. As the day approaches, it's going to get harder. And so we need one another to remind each other of these truths. Let me say it this way. I, as one of the pastors of this church, need help. Because the enemy doesn't ever want me to feel the depth of this longing for worshiping God in this place. He never wants it there. He's going to constantly attack so it wouldn't be there. I need help from men, from people in this church who would pray for it, who would ask me questions, who would let me be honest. Do you know the great protection for me is these men right here, these elders. Called to help watch over this flock and this sheep who's helping to lead this flock. I need them. You need them. And we need you. You need each other. This is the power of what it means to long to worship God together. So don't wait for some category of sin or brokenness that you say, this is when I need help. If the longing for God is not there, you need help. So tell people who are like you, who also struggle to long for God. And what should you do? You shouldn't walk away saying, let's go long for God together. Let's inspire it in each other. No. Hold hands, drop on your knees and pray. God, give us this longing. God, inspire in us this vision for who you are. God, show us your glory and watch what he does. Watch what he does. He loves to answer those prayers. And suddenly, our eyes see differently. Our hearts feel differently. Our mind thinks differently. Therefore, our bodies act differently. And suddenly, with our head lifted up, we have this longing. And like the psalmist, then we say, how lovely is your dwelling place. I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to be with the body today. To feast at the table, to have my eyes lifted up, to confess my sins, to hold hands with one another and celebrate what it means to be on this pilgrimage together. Verse 12 sums it up. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Trust in God. If you've never trusted in God, may today be the day. If you've trusted in God in the past, may even this day you continue to trust him more.